How many know this? That what you fear controls you. What you fear will control you. That's what we're going to be talking about today, because that's what Jesus was talking to his disciples about in this part of their journey with him. I know we just celebrated Easter and the resurrection and then Good Friday, and we went through the passion, and today's message is going to take us to a year before that, because we've been in the book of Luke, and today we're going to be in chapter 12 of Luke. And in chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus is in the last year of his ministry as he marches to his purpose and destination. And in that, he is very concerned with his disciples' preparedness for when he leaves, because they will have to deal with life in a different way. And he is encouraging his disciples, because at this point in Jesus' walk, the religious leaders' animosity towards him is growing and growing and growing. And the disciples are seeing this take place. Jesus had just finished talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and telling them they have nothing in the kingdom of God. They have nothing coming to them, which blew their minds, because in their belief system, they held tightly to the belief that the Messiah, when he comes, will rule the nations. Now, we know that's going to happen in the future, but they believed he was going to come and rule the nations, lift the Israelite nation to the top nation, and in that, the religious leaders would be right next to the Messiah in the governing of the world, the nations, and in the religious governance of the nations. So they believed this would happen because of their piety. And they were super, super religious. And they did all the do's and none of the don'ts outwardly. But inside, there was pride and ego and all this other stuff that was going on that had nothing to do with God. And the way they treated people was one of looking down on others, because they didn't walk the way these people did, which gave them the right to govern with God. And then Jesus comes along, and people are thinking he's the Messiah, he's the rabbi, he's the one, and yet he hangs out with all the misfits, with all the marginalized, with the known sinners, with Gentiles. He even ate with them. And he let guys like Matthew be an apostle, who was a tax collector, who was considered a traitor by the nation. And he disappointed the religious leaders in every way possible. And they were coming against him. Jesus, of course, knew he was heading to his destination of death. So in that, his disciples are dealing with fear. They're seeing things happen. They're confused. And Jesus then begins to speak to them in chapter 12. And in the fourth verse of that chapter, he says this: I tell you, my friends, his friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. Don't fear those people. Well, that's a pretty big fear, to overcome someone that can kill you. And don't be afraid of that. That's a tall order. Uh-huh. Is it not? He's telling them, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. And then in verse 22, he says this: therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't fear those people, and don't worry, don't fear stuff in your life. Don't fear the future. Don't fear anything in your life. And then again in verse 32, he tells them, don't be afraid, little flock. Little flock. We're little and we're a flock and there's wolves all around. Don't be afraid. Why don't you say, don't be afraid, mighty lions who roar? Don't be afraid, beast who attack. Don't be afraid, little flock, because you got nothing in you. And he says this, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. What are you fearful about? Your future is secure. Why? Because God the Father wants to give it to you. He wants it for you. So let me ask you this. What you fear will control you. Fear the emperor. Fear the government. It'll control you. How many are anxious about the government all the time? Fearful of it. What are they doing now? What's going on? It controls you. Oh my God. It'll control you. See, most of the stuff that we fear is negative in our response to it. How many have feared people? You fear people. I fear criticism. How does that affect the way you operate? How does that work? How many fear disease? We just had 2 years of fear and a disease. For some of us, and I go out a lot, there are a lot of people still fearful. They're all geared up. It's like, you know, they proved quite a while ago those little paper things don't work. But you go ahead and wear it. And I get it. I get it. They're afraid. They're afraid of disease. And it affects the way they do stuff. How about this? Anybody else fear death? Fear religious people? Fear somebody else? All of that will affect the way you do life. Some of us in here, we're afraid we'll be alone for the rest of our life. And we're afraid of that. We fear that. So we'll compromise things in our life just to have someone in our lives. Others of us are afraid that we have to live with that person the rest of our lives. And that'll mess with you too. I've made a horrible mistake. It's only bad if we've done it over and over and over again. It's like I'm missing something here. And it's usually something inside. It will control you. Jesus said this, don't fear them. Here's what you want to fear me. Here's what you want to fear. Now, whenever God tells us something, it's usually because we're doing the opposite. Don't fear others who can kill you. What is that? Why? These guys are afraid. They're seeing what's taking place. In fact, what happened after Jesus resurrected from the dead? He meets the disciples in an upper room. And what are they doing in that upper room? Hiding. Why? For fear of the Jews. They're afraid. They're afraid of them. Why? That they'll kill us. He told them don't be afraid. These poor guys, they're nothing like us. Jesus tells us one thing and we're on it. Don't have to repeat instruction to me. One time is good enough. No, we're just like them. He tells them this, but fully knowing they will give in to that. As I shared with you earlier, some of us fear revealing some things in our life because we've bought lies that we're the only ones that have ever suffered it. We're the most heinous. We're the this, we're the that. And this is the thing. Jesus knows you completely. It's a beautiful thing. I heard a statement the other day from a dear friend, and he was talking about people in addiction. It could be any kind of substance. And he was saying this, a lot of times we have the wrong mentality of these people. What we'll say is things like this, what is wrong with them? what is wrong with them? And there'll be that judgment tone. He says, no, this is what we need to ask. And I totally resonate with it. And I'm thankful that we do that here a lot. And it's this question is what we need to ask. What happened to them? What happened to them to cause them to choose and make the choices that they've made to be in the condition they're in? What happened to them? What's their story? That changes from I'm separate from them to I am like them, and perhaps if the same things happened to me that happened to them, I might have responded very similarly. So who am I to judge? But I can be a source of healing. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, is that do not be afraid of those who can kill you, which is the worst thing that can happen. What he's telling them is, I am sovereign, I'm in charge. And if I allow it in your life all the way up to that, I have a plan. There's a plan going on, and you need to hold on to that. You need to hold on to me. You want to fear me? There's two aspects to that fear. If you want to fear God, Scripture talks about fearing God. First one is, I fear him because his information is good for me. He's not against me, he's for me. Most of the time when we fear things, it's because we think negative is going to happen. I'm doing this so that I don't suffer repercussions of some kind. And we take that and we put it on God as God's kids, that we have passed from judgment, which is the second aspect that we ought to be aware of and the world ought to fear, is that he is also the judge. But his actions toward his people are for a bigger purpose, kind of like the vision that was shared. We're carrying a rock, but he's actually over it carrying the massive part of the rock. And if we don't believe that, then we will look at the rocks we have to carry as something that somehow we're being mistreated by God. And I've shared it with you before when we were on the phone with our daughter and we heard her being murdered. And I'm begging God, just like any parent here would. We beg God for our child's life. And I was begging God and I felt his presence. I don't get tired of this story. I share it because God heard me. God was with me. God was with our daughter. God was with Trace. He was with us. But he allowed what most would consider unbearable into our lives so that he could accomplish something that I don't understand fully. I do understand this. When God allows things in our lives, everybody in here is capable to some level of helping somebody else. But when God allows the hard stuff, the fear, like he says here, don't be afraid if they're going to kill you, my disciples. And the truth is, they were going to kill them. It just wasn't on a short timeline. But they're all going to die except for one of a martyr's death. They are going to do that. And what Jesus said actually worked out in their lives later on that they didn't fear it. In fact, Peter says, crucify me upside down. Don't put me on the same way Jesus died. No, I'm not worthy of that. He had no fear of it anymore because he was so sold out to Jesus's plan. And that's what I've learned in my life, is that even though I don't understand the plan, he does. And so what that does is it gives us a broader capability to minister in as we've navigated through what God allows in our lives. And as I navigate through that, that increases my capacity to help other hurting people who are navigating similarly. Maybe not everybody's the same, but we all navigate stuff. So all together, as we grow in our capacity to minister because of the things we've gone through, and we hang on to Jesus, that gives us tremendous influence on people. It inspires them to keep going in their world. It gives them tools that we have learned how to handle in our world in dealing with stuff that we'd rather not deal with. It's not a shameful thing. It's a thing that God is using, you know, and that's what he's telling his disciples. Be committed to me and my cause. So he tells them, don't fear those things. And then in verse 35, he starts to tell them what they are to do. He says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. You know your master's coming back, but this is what you need to do. Keep being of service to your master. Stay close to him no matter what, and keep service going, starting with yourself and then moving outwardly, and keep your lamp burning. In other words, keep light going in what you have to handle. Don't, because of this thing that happens, don't blow out the lamp of what you're supposed to handle, which is already in your hands. Because how many times have people done that? They've gotten hurt. They've gotten disappointed in God. Things didn't go the way they thought they should. Life took a right when you thought it would go left. And what do? They drop everything they're doing. And they go sideways because all of a sudden they lose Jesus in it. Jesus is telling his disciples, don't lose me. Keep your lamp burning. Keep the light of what you're supposed to be doing, doing. And stay in service, expecting the master to come. Not knowing when he will, but you're expecting he will. And when he does come, there's something that will happen. He says this. Well, first of all, let's jump ahead a couple verses. Because as Jesus is sharing this, Peter asks a question to Jesus. He says, Lord, is that illustration just for us, this banquet thing? And then you're coming? Is that for us or is it for everyone? Peter asked a question because Jesus had been talking to the religious leaders. He'd been talking to the crowd. And then he set aside to talk to the disciples. And Peter was a little confused. Are you talking to us, the disciples? And the answer is yes, as we'll see as we get into this. He's talking to these guys. So it's like, oh, because they have their expectations of what Jesus is going to do too. And we've shared a number of times, there are three times recorded in the Gospels where they fight with each other, not literally fist fight, but James and John probably wanted to, but they wanted to deal with who's ranking high with you, Jesus. Out of us 12, we're your guys, okay, we got that. Who's like number one of the 12? Who's number two? We know Matthew's 12, he's a tax collector. You know, he ain't got much coming. And I don't even know why you chose him. Everybody ever think about that? Why does God use that person? What's that got to do with you? Stay close to Jesus. What's that got to do with you? It's about commitment to Jesus and his cause, no matter what, even if it's the worst. And then he tells them the result of this. I'm not asking you to do this for nothing. He says this, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. You're going to receive reward. Not reward here. He's talking about when the Lord comes back. There'll be a special reward for those people who are doing the do until they meet Jesus. Whether they die and meet him, whether someone kills them and meet him, Whether they're, Jesus literally comes back, and he is coming back. He goes, he's bringing a reward. You will be paid for that. It'll be good for you. You mean if I endure what I would consider to be unendurable, and I keep on keeping on, I'll get reward for that in multiple ways. And that's future reward while you'll also take care of me now. Is that the deal here? Yes, that's the deal here. Do I sign or what do I do? How do I do this thing? Where do I sign up on? Right? Because some of us, we lose sight of Jesus in that and think we're being punished. And he's against us for allowing this or that or the other thing to happen. We're not delivering us from this, that, or the other thing. Or whatever it is. We interpret that as God is against us. He said, no, I'm increasing your capacity. And I will reward you for it. One of my rewards, I get to see my daughter again. What a great day that'll be. Oh my gosh. I look forward to that day. In fact, if anybody wants to kill me now, I'm good. Therese probably would be a little bummed at you. But I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you right off the bat. No problem here. We're all good. Amen. And I get to see my son and my dad and mom. And I get to see, my grandpa and grandma. I mean, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. We're Italian, so we know there's going to be food. And my half-Irish side, there'll probably be liquor. I don't know. And a number of fist fights. In Jesus' name, I don't know how that'll work up there. But I'm looking forward to it. Tell you that. So listen, what else does he say here? Okay, he says this, they will be rewarded, and I tell you the truth. I love it when Jesus tells us the truth. He himself will seat them. Jesus himself, the master, will seat you. Oh, I've been expecting you, my good and faithful servant. Sit here, and it says this, he will put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. So we're going to have a good food. We're going to have a big meal. Right off the bat, the first reward. And so, wow, Jesus himself will serve us. It'll be so weird because, I imagine we'd want to serve him, but it'll be cool. It says, he may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. He's going to come, but the time is up to him. But whenever he comes, he will reward. Oh, there's that word again. Whenever a word is told to us a couple different times, it's because he's trying to emphasize a point. Now remember, context-wise, he's talking to his disciples. So these guys are feeling angst. They're feeling stuff. Whenever God comes, or Jesus or the Holy Spirit comes to soothe us, it's because we're in trouble. We're feeling stuff. He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yeah, but I'm not performing that well. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I know how you perform. I know why you do what you do. And I shared a lot from up here. You start to grow, really start to grow when you ask yourself the question, why do I do what I do? What's going on? Why do I keep running into this same thing? What is going on? What is going on inside? And when we're open to that, because that's part of what's in your hand. You are in your hand. So your life is your first thing to manage. He says, listen, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. He says, listen, if you knew what time a burglar is coming to your house, you'd be geared up for that. Listen, be the same type of geared up for God, being about the business of God, knowing he's going to come, we just don't know the time. Then he says this in verse 50. He says, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. And he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be... Oh, I think I must have missed something. I did. I missed Fave. Hey! Thanks for not reminding me. Okay, where are we at here? Okay. He says this in verse 40. I got my pages mixed up from the first... Okay. In verse 42, let's jump there. Okay, Joe. All right. Lead away. So in verse 42, this is an answer to Peter who asked a little bit earlier, hey, are you talking to us or somebody else? Jesus responds in verse 42, he says, and the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. He says, a faithful, sensible, someone who's sensible, someone who is even keeled, someone who's got their emotions under control, someone has matured to that place, a faithful servant. So to have our emotions in check. And what does that mean? Two things. Intellect, your left side of your brain is involved with your intellect. It's where we are logical and we look at things and the prefrontal cortex and all that. But the right side is your emotional side. It's where you feel. And a lot of times when we are damaged, it's in our feelings and we push those feelings aside and we go to living a lot in our intellect, in our logic. And that's why oftentimes we think things are the way they are, but our feelings are pushed aside and we operate out of those feelings. I don't want to feel that anymore. That was horrible. It felt so bad. I never want to look at it again. Well, it's still messing with you. So he says, a faithful servant who has been walking with God, God begins to have you deal with your life and your past and your story, because he is a God who wants us whole and complete and not lacking in anything, James tells us. So he starts to work at that, and then we become what is called sensible or balanced, to where my emotions I'm in touch with and my logic I'm in touch with. And so I am very much more rational than I respond to things rather than react to them all the time. Well, I'm reacting to this and I'm reacting to that. And so I become able now to manage more than myself what's in my hands. I become able to manage others and help them navigate. So he says, this is normal disciple business. And he says this, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility, can give it to them. They have gotten to the place where they can handle it. If I'm not responsible in handling what's in my hands, I am not responsible to handle more. So he says, my goal here is a faithful, sensible, balanced, whole disciple who can minister much more effectively to other servants. And then he says this, and feeding them. Now, if we look at that just the way it is, we'll think he's giving them food. No, no, no. Feeding them the food that will help them. He's helping them. And these are other servants of God. If the master returns and find that servant has done a good job, he's actually helping people, which is the opposite of what the religious leaders were doing. They were hurting people. They were tearing them down, not building them up. He says, there will be a reward. Oh, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. His capacity and capability, or her capacity and capability, expands to where they are far more effective in ministering to many kinds of different servants. So in order to be able to minister to many different kinds of servants, he has to give us commonality to many different kinds of servants that we will be involved with as children of God. Everybody understanding that? So that's a huge part of what's going on in your lives. You belong to the Lord. He is doing work in your life so that he can do work in a greater capacity through your life. And so that's why we hang on to Jesus when I don't understand why this thing is going on, because I'm in the middle of it. I do not see the zoomed out, as Nikki said earlier, the zoomed out picture of what he's planning to do with that. We have to walk in faith in that. We have to trust him. And so that's our job. That's our job. You want to be a good and faithful, sensible servant? That's your job. He says, and I'll reward you this way. I will put you in charge of all I own. I will put you in charge of much more than you can even grasp. The lie we believe is that when these things happen, God is literally shrinking us. He's taking from us. He's destroying us. And what does that do? It causes me to go sideways. I better take care of business myself because it ain't rolling. I am myopic. I only see the immediacy. That doesn't mean we don't suffer and we don't go through stuff. I will miss my kids, as any other parent in here that's lost children. I will miss them the rest of my life. It is never the same. There's always loss. Even though I know that. And so I get to be balanced with the logical, and I also deal with the emotional, and I can get real sad. And I can, you know, be sad, but I can also bring myself back up to the bigger picture, which will keep me in the game. Because if I spiral down into the depths of depression and make my house there, I am in deep trouble. And that's where we reveal to be healed, and we walk through what we need to walk through. And then we learn to, we may walk slower, but we learn to keep on keeping on. He's telling his disciples that because they're going to hit the buzzsaw that they don't even know about right now. But he's preparing them. And then after he rises from the dead, the Holy Spirit comes, and then they have that big journey. And then as you read the letters of the, you know, especially Peter, you see these letters 25 years later after walking with Jesus, and you see such a different person who has been brought to a place of balance, and his ability to minister effectively is at an all-time high. In fact, he still ministers to us today, 2,000 years later. He didn't know that. Paul wasn't writing his letters in the New Testament thinking, man, this is going to be a bestseller for all time. He was just trying to help some churches that were struggling, that didn't know sometimes their left hand from their right hand. You know, he paid big prices in that. Why am I doing your will, God, and I'm getting beat down like this? Wow, how does that all work? When's the glory come? Oh, the glory's coming. Oh, yeah, it's coming. You will be rewarded. Caleb is a great example of this. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 years after Moses led the Israelites who were in bondage to the Egyptians, when Moses led the people out, they were promised that they would have their land of their own, the land of milk and honey. 2 years after that, they were released and they were in the desert. God had them travel up to the border of the land in milk and honey. The place that God said, that is your land. And God was ready to take them in. He said, this is your land. And then, so they picked out 12 spies to go check out this land. Let's see what we're going to get. See what it looks like. They all went and they all came back. And 10 of them said, it truly is a land of milk and honey. And they had produce from that land that the grapes were this big. And he said, the land is fertile. It's taken care of. It's green. It's great, great land. There are multiple cities and it's everything God said it was, except for this one problem. There are huge people living there. There are huge people. Relatives of Anak, who was associated with the Nephilim and all that stuff. And we can't get in there. We're afraid of the people. In fact, they're so big, we feel like grasshoppers. And if they looked at us, they'd think we're grasshoppers too. Now, we don't really have a comprehension about how big these people were, but they have found skeletons all around the world of giants. Giants that measure sometimes 18 to 24 feet high. In fact, it might be the Lakota Indians in America. There is an Indian tribe that said they warred against cannibals who were giants. And they ended up killing all those guys. But they found skeletons in the United States of giants, 12-foot, 14-foot giants, just as the Indian folklore said there were in their traditions. So these guys who, they weren't warriors, but, they had lived under oppression and all that. And when they saw them, they said, we can't do nothing. Caleb and Joshua go, God said we could have it. Let's go kill them. Let's go take it. What are you talking about? The 10 that disagreed with their call got everybody else so fearful. It was the news media of the day. It made them so fearful that they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb for coming back and saying they should take what God gave them. So God takes them back into the desert and says, all the generation that didn't believe and gone sideways, you'll die. You won't get the land. You won't receive what I promised to give you. But I'll give it to the younger ones because they're not going to be as afraid as you. They'll have lived under freedom for a while. They'll have lived in a desert situation for 38 years. They're ready to move. They'd hit bottom. They're done. And so what happens? They go up to the land in the border again 38 years later. Caleb goes, can we finally get it? Can we do it? I'm ready to do it. I'm as ready now as I was back then. And by the way, I'm 85. And I'm as strong as I was at 40. It's like, nah, I don't think so, bro. But anyway, believe me, he ain't. But in here he was, and he was going to go down swinging because in here, he was balanced. God said it. I believe it. And my emotions are connected to him. And I don't care. I don't care. You said we'll get it. I believe that. Let's go get it. But he goes, one thing. I get to choose whatever land I want. Because I saw it. And I want the Hebron area. And Moses said, go for it, dude. Thank you so much. He got his reward because he waited. He didn't let his lamp burn out. He didn't quit serving. I will wait as long as it takes for it to take place. And I am fully aware there's a reward to it. And I will wait for the reward. It'll be good. It'll be great. I'm in it to win it. And all those 38 years, he prepared, along with Joshua and along with Moses, he prepared that next generation to go. They were receptive, became far more receptive to God. So listen. I'm going to stop here, but we're going to get out on time. Another miracle day. Few and far between. My patience is wearing thin with that guy. So here's our deal. I won't fight him, but it's wearing thin. I am logical. This part does work. It'll control that emotion. I'm so angry. Not that angry. Okay, anyway. Listen, be dressed for service. Stay ready. Stay ready. Keep your lamps burning. Handle what's in your hands right now. Handle it. Handle it. Keep it lit. Stay aware. Stay on top of it. Listen, be watching for him to return, knowing he brings his reward. As I do this, there is reward. There is reward I know about, like I'll see my kids, and there is reward I don't know about. But I know it's there, and I know it'll be good. Listen, even if he's delayed, even if it doesn't happen the way you want things to happen in the timing you have set, keep the lamp lit. Stay in what you need to stay in. Stay loyal. Be faithful and wise manager with what's in your hands. Be wise with that. And if you're not managing it well, get help. Get help. I was told this earlier. Even Jesus, when he was carrying his cross, he dropped it one time. Now he had the choice to not pick it up and go. But what did he do? He picked it up. And then as he went farther, he dropped it again. And he had the choice to pick it up or not pick it up. And he picked it up. And then he walked farther and he dropped the cross again. And a guy named Simon came and helped him. You know, sometimes the cross we carry, we need others to help us carry. But we have to be willing to pick it up. And we will have those opportunities to not pick it up and go a different way. There's a destination to the crosses you carry. There's a purpose in the cross we carry. And God will help us carry the crosses we can't carry alone. Don't turn that down. Don't turn that down. Some things we need help with. And be worthy of the trust that God has in you. He has trust in you. He has trust in me. He's called me to something. He's trusting us to do it. But it starts with managing that in our hands. And may we say, like Caleb did way back in the day in Joshua 14:11. He says, I am as strong now as I was when Moses first sent me on the journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. That's my prayer for you guys. Prayer for myself. That I can fight so I don't have to fight no more. But that I will be found and you will be found worthy of the trust God has in you. That you can, and what's worthy of the trust God has in you is simply this, to trust Him all the time. When we're the mountaintop, when we're in the valley, doesn't change. He's still got a plan that's working. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? I'll lead you in a prayer. Why don't you take your hands and hold them out like this? Because you all got stuff in your hands. You all have stuff in your hands. You may be in some of that stuff right now with the in the place of where the cross is dropped and you got to pick it up again. And you have a choice to stay or a choice to let it go. You may be at that place where God's saying you're going to need help carrying this. And He has people that will help you take advantage of that. And know this, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. So as I'll lead you in this prayer. Lord Jesus, help me to keep the lamp burning so that I may see what I need to handle and handle it well. I thank you that you have considered it or considered me trustworthy in this generation to be a light to the lost, and that your word provides a lamp unto my feet, that I may step with what I have to carry on sure footing. I trust you, Jesus. I bless your name. Strengthen me that I may finish the journey you have for me well. And I look forward to seeing you and receiving the reward of a good and faithful servant in my generation, in my household, with my life. Make me a good steward of my life, that my capacity to minister and my capability to minister will increase and be effective. And all those who agree, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.